Okay, so we continue on in our study of what Christians believe, and today we come to a discussion of creation. Pretty important issue. We've covered the scriptures, we've covered God, and now we cover His creation. Can y'all see that? Do I need to turn a light off? Okay. So whenever you begin to talk about creation, it's good to talk about the opposite of that, so we can get clarity about what we're not discussing. We're not going to be talking about naturalism here. In the beginning was nothing, and then it exploded. I love that, by the way. We'll be doing a Christian view of creation. So the doctrine of creation, we'll do three things this morning. So let me grab one of there's handouts up here on the table. So, we're going to do three things. The how of creation, the why of creation, and the when of creation. So, you should see that here in your handouts. So, the how, the why, and the when. So, let's start with the how of creation. God created everything out of nothing. There's a Latin phrase, if you really want to impress your friends, that you can use for this. Anybody know what it is? Ex nihilo. That's right. Creation ex nihilo, from nothing. God didn't use any pre-existing materials, no pre-existing stuff, when He created the universe. Tim, there's handouts up here if you guys want some. So, there's plenty of verses on this. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's everything. Heavens and earth is just summary for everything that exists. Visible, invisible, material, immaterial, everything. Colossians 1:16, for by Him, referring to Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. And then just look at Revelation 4:11. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And then look how He states this. For You created all things, and by Your will, they were not only created, but they existed. The existence of all things other than God is brought into being by the will of God. We exist. We were created out of nothing. So that's very important. This includes everything. It includes matter, energy, space, and time. I mean, just think about it. Before creation, there was no time. There was no succession of moments. That's why we talked a few weeks ago about the doctrine of God, that He is timeless. He doesn't experience time like we do because He existed before there was time. He created time. He's the Lord of time. Which, by the way, I think is relevant for us as we think about how we use our time. He's Lord of creation, which implies our stewardship of creation. I think He's Lord of time, which implies our stewardship of time as well. So this also includes things that are visible and invisible. You know, we look out at the created universe, we see all kinds of crazy beautiful things and remarkable realities in the world. There's a whole existence that we don't even see. Visible and invisible. Revelation, I don't know what this refers to, some of these things, but just think about it, because it's real, it exists. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. You might know how many myriads is. 10,000s, maybe. And it's saying 10,000s of 10,000s. I mean, get your calculator out and try to figure out how many angels exist. And there's different ranks of angels. There's different kinds of angels. I think just like in the created order, there's different kinds of animals and they serve different purposes. They have different abilities and so forth. Well, we seem to have indication that there are different ranks of angels. There's archangels. Of course, there were demons that the angels that fell. But there's hierarchy in the angelic realms. Some angels are described differently than others. And, you know, thrones, principalities, powers, all of these things in the unseen world that God created out of nothing. I mean, this universe is massive. And God made all of it by the power of His Word. Now, second, you need to know that this creation is a triune work. It's a triune work. You'll probably recall this from a few weeks ago when we talked about the doctrine of the Trinity. Creation is the work of the Father. Oops, let me go back here. Where are we at? There we go. It's the work of the Father. We just saw this a few weeks ago in the James series, where James refers to the Father as the Father of lights, the giver of good gifts. And I think James is hearkening back to creation. The Father is identified as the creator, the giver, the source. He's the Father of lights. God created light on day one. I think that's what it's referring to. So certainly the Father created all things. Jesus created all things. By Him, Colossians 1:16, referring to Jesus, all things were created, which is another reason Jesus can't be created, because everything that has been made was made by Him. And so we see the Son as an agent in creation. We also see the Spirit as an agent in creation. Right at the very outset of Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God, there He is, hovering over the face of the waters. The Spirit is the one who is bringing these things about. Think of the Father as planning and purposing, the Son as the one through whom this comes about, and then the Spirit is the active agent making it happen. We see that in salvation, don't we? See the Father predestining, we see the Son accomplishing, and we see the Spirit applying. And when we talk about the new creation that's to come, there's a significant emphasis on the work of the Spirit. The age to come is defined as an age of the Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit is going to be the one who remakes all things, just as He remade us whenever He calls us to be born again. So you see, there are all three members of the Trinity, and I think that's probably why we have this in Genesis 1:26, where God says, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." He's not referring to Him and some other created being, right? He's not saying, "Let us make man in, our image," talking to the angels. He's referring to Himself. And this is not a plural of majesty. That they didn't use that kind of language back then. This is referring to God in His triune nature. Right at the outset, we get a little peek of that. I mean, not fully developed by any means. But certainly as we see in hindsight from the New Testament, we see what God was doing and how God was doing it. So one more. Creation is good. Creation is good. Where do you see that in the, just from your recollection, where do you see that in the creation account in Genesis?
After every day.
Yeah. How many times does He say it? He looks at it and says, "And it was good." Genesis 1:4. Verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, verse 25. In fact, in verse 31, He says it's very good. Okay? And if you just take your Bible and look at Genesis 1 and just, you know, God's saying something to us about creation when He repeats it that many times. Okay? He's emphasizing the goodness of what He made. And this is so contrary to so many of the worldviews in our day that would see the world, the material things round about us, as inherently bad, as trying to escape from the earthly. And you know what? Christians even do this too. When we think about heaven, as finally we get rid of these these prisons that we call our bodies, and we get to have freedom in our spirit and flesh. That's not the way God made the world to be. That's a view of our bodies and about creation that's, it somehow implies that there's some problem with it, that it's evil. God didn't have to make material things. I suppose he could have just made everything immaterial, couldn't he? I mean, maybe we were all like angels. But he chose to make material things, and when he made it, he said over and over and over again that it's good. And I think it's still good, notwithstanding the fall. Look at 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. Paul is rebuking a view called asceticism. Anybody ever heard that before? Asceticism? Asceticism is the view that denies the goodness of creation, that would deny the goodness of food and the goodness of things like marriage, and they would say true spirituality is breaking free from those things. That's why you have monasteries and things like that where people recluse from the created order because they think it's more spiritual. Well, the fall and the curse upon creation didn't change the goodness of creation. Look at what Paul says, 1 Timothy 4, 4 through 5. Everything created by God is good, not was good until the fall, and now it's evil, and now we got to get rid of it. But it is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. It's made holy by the word of God and by prayer. It's a good thing to have bodies and to have pets and to eat food that tastes good and to enjoy things like marriage and a walk in the park, baseball, and all these wonderful created things God made for us to enjoy, not as idolaters, right? But to enjoy as expressions of God's character and his goodness and his love toward us. And we give him thanks for it, we praise him for it, and we use it for his glory. So creation is good. Now this, if you take those three things, there's a lot more than we could say about creation, but hopefully this has given you some of the salient points that we need to know as Christians. There are a number of implications. Let me just give you a couple here. Christianity, given this view of creation, is distinct from a variety of different views, one of which is called pantheism. Anybody heard of pantheism? It's a big word, but who's heard of that before? Okay, several of you have heard of it. What's pantheism? What does pantheism say? Everything is divine because everything is God. God is everything. There's no difference between, no distinction between the creator and the creation on pantheism. And there's any number of religions that do this. There's some aspects of it in Hinduism. A lot of folk religions, Native American and African and other religions will, you know, believe that the rocks are God, the trees are God, and they worship those kinds of things. So Christianity is very big on the distinction between the creator and the creature. So important that we get that. We are made. God is unmade. We are dependent. God is independent. We are finite. God is infinite. We are bound by space and time. God isn't. He is totally distinct from his creation, which is we'll talk about that again here in a minute when we talk about the why of creation. But just think about that. He is totally separate from all that he's made. And yet in Christianity, he's also present with it. And we'll talk more about that in the coming weeks as to how he's able to be both what we call transcendent, over and above and outside of creation, yet immanent. He's personal. He's involved. He's present with us. And we'll come back to that. So it's not pantheism, nor is it what we call dualism. Dualism is the view that, well, there's this eternal conflict between good and evil. I mean, it's really the Star Wars. I love Star Wars. You know, I love Star Wars. But the dualism view is not right. That's not Christian. Okay, so they're always spotting to create balance in the force. Does anybody actually know what that means? What has to happen in order to obtain balance? There's a number of people, if you read blogs and I guess I do from time to time, about Star Wars stuff. The argument is you need more Jedi to counterbalance the number of, like, the, you know, the evil forces, the Empire and so forth. So there has to be enough on either side to counteract the other. Do you see? That's dualism. The force has always been in constant conflict. But we don't see that here. I mean, there's no eternal conflict between God and the material world, or between God and some evil, equally powerful force. Right? When God made everything, there was no evil. So evil is not co-eternal with God. He's not forever bound to fight the dark side, and we keep getting sequels because it never ends. It doesn't work that way with God. And there's plenty, I mean, there, a lot of Eastern religions view this. I love the yin-yang symbol because it looks cool, but the theology behind it isn't so cool, okay? So Taoism and yin and yang and so forth, we are not dualists as Christians. We believe that there was a time when there was no evil, and there's coming a day when God is going to crush all evil and rid his creation of it. So the why of creation. Well, God, it's good to say why he didn't create. Oh, yeah.
Can I make a comment before we go on?
Oh, sure, yeah.
Time for comments and discussions?
I hope so.
The number three, creation is good.
Yeah.
Everything is made to be received with thanksgiving.
Yeah.
So, God made marijuana.
Okay, yep.
So, can you interact with that?
Yeah, only in Colorado.
Okay.
Yeah. Now, you know what, a retreat weekend when I was in college, and that very question came up with that very text. I think we're allowed to use creation as God tells us how to use creation to his glory. There are, guardrails. There are parameters for what we can and can't do with creation. So marriage, sex is a good thing, but it has to be within God's parameters. You know, beer and wine, I think we have the freedom to use those things, not to abuse them and to go into drunkenness. Food, we can eat food and enjoy food and tasty food, but then the Bible says we ought not to be gluttonous in the way that we eat. So there's all kinds of parameters wherein God gives us a fencing for what's appropriate, what brings him glory, what doesn't. And so I don't think it's okay to say, well, I'll just tell God thank you before I commit adultery, and then it'll be good to enjoy. So any more than you could do that with anything else that would abuse God's creation. And I think we're essentially making the creation an idol when we don't use it in the way God wanted us to. Does that get at that question? Okay. Any other questions on medical marijuana or anything else? All right, so God didn't make the world to meet some lack in himself, right? God didn't need anything. There wasn't anything that God was missing. He wasn't bored, and so he made some stuff so he could entertain himself. He wasn't unfulfilled, right? He didn't make us so that he could receive praise because he was craving praise that he wasn't. Remember God's triune. For eternity, God has been delighting in himself, worshiping and glorifying himself. He has been eternally satisfied in himself, and nothing in creation can come close to the joy that he himself brings. And so he didn't make anything because he needed something. And if you remember from a few weeks ago when we talked about the doctrine of God, there was a doctrine called aseity. Anybody remember what ase meant? Or the doctrine of aseity? I said he didn't necessarily have to know the word, but the concept was important. But if you know the word, you get bonus points here. Anybody not? Aseity, the doctrine of God's aseity? His completeness, his independence, his self-existence. God doesn't need you for anything or anything else. And we see that in Acts 17 there. I won't read it. Revelation 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord. Well, that's not right. There we go. So number two, he created all things for his glory. Got a few verses here. Isaiah 43. God speaks of creating people for his glory. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. When you come into contact with creation, you immediately encounter the glory and majesty of God. You don't have to go through a logical argument to get there. You immediately see it. Boom, there it is. Anything you come into contact with in creation, you see the glory of God. And that's why God made it. Revelation 4:11. Look again. Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. Okay? That word for gives the reason. And you could even reverse it. You could say, because God created all things, therefore we should worship. We should worship because He created all things. Creation is so that we might glorify and praise and enjoy and magnify the glory of God. That's unequivocally taught throughout Scripture. And there's all kinds of things that God made for to help us to do that, right? He made stuff like this. Did anybody hear the lightning last night? Okay, I was just praying in my house that the electricity didn't go off. And you know, when it flickers once and then it goes again, we're in big trouble because it's going to be a while. But has anybody been close to being struck or perhaps been struck by lightning before? Yeah. You have, Tim?
Yeah, close. Hair whip.
Yeah. What was that experience like for you?
I hit the ground. I thought I was dead.
I did. Yeah. I had the same experience. I was in a pool at Myrtle Beach and lightning hit right next to me. On the catwalk there. And it was crazy. I mean, you know, it just, you see the outline of the lightning and it's, you can see it like that. And then it just kind of burns and you just stop for a second and you wonder, did I just get hit? You know, am I dead right now? It's awesome. When you hear thunder like that, I mean, you stand and you look up and you just see the awesome power of God. We haven't been able to harness lightning. Maybe we'll be able to at some point, but at present, it's just this awesome force, and it happens all the time. It's just, this is crazy that God made that, just to display how strong He is and how in control He is. Not one of those lightning bolts goes anywhere but where God says go. And then He made things like rainbows and cactuses. There's a pot of gold right over here and leprechauns, so we'll come back to that. I mean, He made things like this, Mount Everest. That's just amazing to look at that. I've never been to a mountain range that big, but I've been to the North Carolina mountains, and when you kind of just stand and you just see it, and you just like it says, keeps going, you know? It's amazing. You want to take a guess what that is? Mold, okay.
Toothbrush.
You need a new toothbrush. Whoever said that. Pollen. Those are the toe hairs of a gecko. Isn't that amazing? It's magnified like 400 times or something like that. Toe hairs of a gecko, about 500,000 toe hairs. And look at the size of a gecko. Okay, so the gecko's right here in your hand. If you zoom in to the toe of a gecko, you can see stuff like this. Each hair numbered by God. Can you imagine that? I mean, God says every hair on our head is numbered. I think He's got every hair on every gecko's toe and every other hair. And, you know, a gecko's toe hairs are about one-tenth the thickness of our hairs. And yet, look, we can see it. It's not just the big things, right, like the mountains and the lightning. It's the microscopic things. It's the molecules. It's the cells. Look at this. Isn't that's amazing. That's a cell. That's a zoomed-in view of a cell. It's a liver cell. Anybody want to, somebody has calculated this. That I don't know if this is right or not, but anybody want to guess how many cells on average are in the human body? Yeah. It's well over a trillion. It's about 37 trillion. Over 37 trillion cells. And each one doing its thing, right? Created to do this, and it's like a little factory, right? working and producing things, and it knows what to do, and this cell's different than that cell, and it's working together with the others, and this, and that's just in our human body. Right? It's amazing. And then you can go outside of the world. You want to take a guess what that is? Probably easier. Space. Yeah, those are galaxies. Like, that's a galaxy, like our galaxy, and that's a galaxy, like our galaxy. And there's another galaxy. It's a bunch of galaxies. We just look into deep space and you see all this stuff. It's amazing. And now just think about this. Let's use creation for a minute to marvel at God and to glorify Him and just to worship Him. How many stars can you see at night? If you go out on a clear night, how many do you think you'd be able to see? Unassisted. If you counted them. I usually lose count around 45 or 50, but,
more than 100.
More than 100. You can see about 5,000 total if you counted all of them on a good night, depending on the time of the year. Okay? How many stars do you think are in our galaxy? Just the Milky Way. When would you guess? Just in our galaxy alone. There's around 100 billion stars in our galaxy. Our sun's just one of them. Okay? Now, how many galaxies would you guess that there are in the universe? You just saw that picture, how many I showed you, just in that one picture. You know, zooming out as far as we can in just one direction. I don't know how they do this, but the guy who figured out we have 37 trillion cells probably has a colleague who figured out that there are around 10 or so billion observable galaxies in our universe. Okay, so let's do the math. How many stars are in the observable galaxy? Okay? It's amazing. About 1 billion trillion, and if you write that out, it looks something like this, right? That's more money than Donald Trump has. Yeah, that's right. Look, I mean, that's how many stars are in the observable galaxy. There's probably a lot more than that. And listen to how creation in the Bible, listen to how God describes His creation and ownership of this. Genesis 1:16, and God made the two great lights, the greater light referring to the sun to rule the day, the lesser light, the moon to rule the night, and the stars. I made them too. 1 billion trillion awesome stars. And the stars. It's like nothing for Him, right? And then you've got Psalm 147. He determined how many there'd be. Sometimes I like to wonder if the number of stars is even or odd. And we go back and forth on that. And then He named all of them. 1 billion trillion names is nothing for God. So when you go out at night and you see this beautiful night sky and you're overwhelmed by the magnitude and the beauty and the majesty of it, just remember, and the stars, that He would be able to do that. Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. There's a good quote here by John Piper, but I'm not going to read it because we are running out of time. Okay, so the win of creation. Now, we've only got a few minutes for this, and that's on purpose. Because there's so much more in Scripture about the nature of creation, the nature of God, the purpose of creation. There's more about that. It just dwarfs what God says about when God made creation. So, God created the universe in the beginning. That's when He made it. Okay? Now, are there any questions? Okay. We won't do that. There are broadly two views of when God made the universe and the earth and everything else. There's what's called the young earth view. And that would put the upper limit 10 to 12,000 years ago. when the earth and the universe was made, possibly as short as 6,000 years ago. So between 6 and 10,000 years is how old the earth is, and the universe and the earth were created around the same time. So that's young earth, and there's a pretty big difference between that and the second view, which we call the old earth view, which would say maybe about 4.5 billion years the earth has been around. That's a pretty big difference. And then the universe, depending on, you know, what science journal you read, 13 to 15 billion years. Yeah.
Now, when you say young earth, old earth, you're referring to Christian views.
That's right. Yeah, I don't know of any non-Christians who hold to a young earth. Okay? So, young earth and old earth. Now, I think what's helpful, because there's no way with the time we've got, and even if we gave a whole class to it, we'd be able to do justice to these two views. So let me just give you some guardrails as you think and study this that will keep you on the road of Bible-believing, healthy theological views. Okay, so what are the theological guardrails for this discussion? I think you have to say that God has given us two books that reveal His glory and reveal things about Him and about the universe. He's given us Scripture. That's one book. And then the other book is creation. And we just saw the heavens are telling of the glory of God. If you read Psalm 19, it's broken up into two halves. One half dealing with the revelation of God in creation. The other half dealing with the revelation of God in Scripture. Both books are given to us by God that we might know Him and live for His glory. Both books, and maybe you haven't thought of this, both books are inerrant. If God is giving us revelation, He doesn't make mistakes. Okay, we saw this in the doctrine of Scripture. It applies to whatever God reveals Himself in. And if He's revealing Himself in two different places, it has to be consistent. You see, so there's no contradiction between what God says in Scripture and what God says in creation. I think, now, how do we work that out in practice whenever we see apparent conflicts? Well, the same way we do it when we see apparent conflicts in Scripture, right? We go back and we study, we review it, we look at it in context, we work through it, we look for harmonizations that do justice and so forth. So there are two books of Revelation, Scripture and creation, both inerrant, both agree. There's no conflict between Scripture, the Bible, and science. Somebody has said, when all facts are known and rightly interpreted, God's revelation in Scripture will agree with His revelation in creation. So that's number one. We need to know that. Two, I think we just have to go ahead and say theistic evolution is incompatible with both books. Okay, it's incompatible with the teaching of Scripture. And I think it's incompatible with the evidence that we see in the created order. Now, can you be a Christian and hold to theistic evolution? Can you still be born again and hold that view? Yeah, yeah. Bible doesn't say repent and believe in young earth creationism and you will be saved. It says repent and believe the gospel. And so there could be Christians who hold a theistic, I'm saying I don't see that there's any way you can make that compatible with Scripture or with what we see in the created world. I think we also have to say that Adam and Eve were historical persons. You can't hold to the inerrancy of Scripture and the storyline of Scripture and deny that they were real historical people, Adam and Eve, and that there was a real historical fall that happened. And we need to say that the biblical accounts of creation are presented to us as history, and hence they are reliable historical accounts. It's not myth. So those will be our guardrails. 10 after. Well, let me leave it to you. What do you want to do? Do you want to try to zip through this in 5 minutes, or do you want to take a few minutes at the beginning of next class and try to spend a little more time on it?
Next class.
Okay.